This week, as I was working on the sermon for today, I originally had planned out to cover the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's only about 12 more verses past what we've already covered. And I thought, 12 verses is not very long. That'll be a good chunk of scripture. So that was what was in my sermon calendar. And as Yolanda will attest, I contacted her midweek or so and said, I need to change this a little bit. Because as I looked at the passage and I thought about just what's happening in our world today, I thought, there are three verses in this section of scripture that conclude the book of 1 Thessalonians that seem very relevant to us today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't, I invite you to see them up on the screen. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I realized that as I thought about just the headlines of this week, that this was a verse we needed to think about. We needed to just spend a little time and park on these thoughts and see how we live them out in the light of this week. I mean, everybody here probably had conversations this week about the coronavirus. I had a doctor's appointment, and my doctor told me that somebody had called him who'd just been to Italy and said, "I'm not feeling well. What do I do?" And my doctor said, "Don't come to me." He said the protocol is to go to an emergency room. So all of us are aware that this is an issue that is still in process, and we don't know what's going to happen, but it's made everyone a little on edge. And in the process, it has made the financial markets on edge. And if you have money invested in the market, you probably have watched this week with kind of your fists clenched, wondering what's going to happen and where is it going to end. And then Yolanda was telling me that there is now a locust plague in East Africa that is threatening something like 20 million people. And that's a news that we're so wrapped up in ourselves, we don't even hear that much about. But just what's in the headlines is enough to cause us anxiety. And so as we read those headlines, listen to these words again. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As I read, possibly say in a few minutes that will be worthwhile from these verses. And then as I thought about it, I realized that none of you have been able to do these three things. I mean, think about it. If I were to ask, not you, but your spouse or your kids or somebody who knows you really well, were you able to rejoice in every circumstance? Is this person able to rejoice in every circumstance? Are they able to be thankful in every situation? Are they someone who prays ceaselessly? My guess is if I were to poll any of you, you'd all fail. I mean, I'm the only one who is joyful and thankful and praying continuously. But don't ask Sue about that because she'd tell you the truth. No, this passage seems impossible on the surface, and it is, to some extent, to live it out completely. I found myself thinking that maybe the very nature of this passage in these commands chafe against who we are. They run contrary to our spiritual condition. We're all sinful people. We're all fallen. We all sometimes get lazy. We put our own interests before God's interests. And so because of those things, praying consistently and rejoicing in all circumstances and being thankful just don't fit us. I mean, we're grumpy and dissatisfied and frustrated quite often. That's just who we are. That's who our nation is. All you have to do is go on social media and you discover a bunch of grumpy, dissatisfied people. No matter what side of the aisle they are on, no matter how much they make, that's who we are. And so these commands chafe against that. And then you think, I can't do that continually. No matter how much I try to be joyful, no matter how much I try to be thankful, no matter how much I try to pray, this is a standard that is just not realistic. So as you read those verses, it's possible that, like me, you think, why even try? I mean, imagine today that after the service, somebody has given the church $1 million. And I want to give you a prize of $1 million if you can be the first person in the church to jump from that side of the church over to that side of the church. Now, I'll even let you get a running start. You can just run up the grass and you can jump over the church and land on that side and you'll get $1 million. Now, if you thought I really had $1 million, I think there are enough people here that somebody would at least want to look at the fine print and see if there's some way they might qualify for that. But the fact is, you know, even with a good running jump, even with a pole, you probably couldn't jump over the church, and you might not live to tell about it if you did. So probably no one would stay after to even ask about the $1 million because it just seems impossible. So I wonder sometimes if, given our human condition and given the enormity of what is here, perhaps even given the fact that we're not really sure why we should do all this, we know these verses, but we have a way of just kind of ignoring them. I looked up online this week, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. I discovered that verse 18 was, at least by one person, considered one of the top 50 verses that people should memorize as Christians. I would say verses 16 and 17 go right along with it, and they're not very hard to memorize. In the New International Version, the version that's up there, I think it's 20 words. So if you haven't learned it, it's worthwhile learning. But that problem isn't the memorization or the learning. The problem is, it seems impossible. So how in the world can we possibly put this to work in our lives, and what difference will it make if we do? Well, given the circumstances of our world today, given the headlines, given the things that keep us up late at night and cause us anxiety, it's worthwhile to see how we can put these to work in our lives. Now, at the outset, I think we have to realize that just because something is impossible doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. I mean, there is a way in which you think, there's no way I can pray without ceasing. I would die of hunger. I'd die of lack of sleep. That's not going to work. There's no way I'm going to be able to rejoice in every circumstance because I'm not happy about every circumstance. That's not very realistic. And you can come up with all the reasons why this won't work. But just because something is impossible, something you can't do all the time, doesn't mean that you shouldn't try it. When Sue and I were married a few years ago, we stood up in front of a church, in front of several hundred people, and we gave our vows, our commitments to each other. And I promised to love her. Now, I've learned a lot about Sue over the 30 some odd years we've been married, and I realize that she's not always easy to love. I know, sorry. And I know that even when she is easy to love, I don't always love her. I mean, probably in this last week, there have been several times, don't ask her, but several times when I probably have failed to love her. So I could say, yeah, I failed, I'm going to give up, I said I'd do it, I can't do it. That's not how commitments work. You recognize I can't do it all the time, but I need to try to do it all the time. So these commitments that we're called to here, no, we're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to do it all the time. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. Next week, we are having a baptism. And one of the questions that I will ask each of the people who get baptized is a question, just my routine. I think it's a great question. Is it your intention to follow Christ faithfully the rest of your life? I happen to know that I've met with each of these people and they're going to say yes. But I also happen to know that they're not going to be able to do it. I mean, there are going to be times, maybe before the day is out, when they blow it. But that doesn't mean that they don't keep trying. So these commands, yeah, they're hard. They're impossible to some extent. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. But probably more helpful to us is the fact that I think we sometimes don't exactly understand what these are all about. Because as challenging as they are, they may not be quite as challenging or as impossible as they seem on the surface. So let me just look at them briefly. In fact, I want to start in the middle with the pray without ceasing, or pray continually, as the New International Version says. Because that one gives a chronology that almost seems like might as well quit right now. I mean, that's physically impossible to pray continually. But any of you who've seen that verse before, any of you who've wrestled with how to pray, you know that it doesn't mean pray 24/7, never stop to eat, never stop to drink, you know, because if that were the case, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, who gave this to us, would both have failed to live up to this. I mean, clearly, they did other things. So to pray continually doesn't mean to pray nonstop, 24/7. It really has to do with a persistence, with a perseverance. I would say with an attitude of prayer. The word that is used for praying continually is a word that I like this word picture, the picture of a hacking cough. You have a cough that is just continual. Doesn't mean that you don't stop and are unable to ever breathe again, but you know, it's just kind of, you just get sick of coughing all the time and your throat is always raw, and just when you think you're done with the cough, you're coughing more. That's coughing continually. Praying is not aggravating like that, but it's that kind of continual action. It was also a word that was used of an army when they were attacking a fortress. They would attack and then retreat, and they would attack again, and they would retreat, and they would stay at it until they won the victory. It's staying after, persevering. So this, right off the bat, we realize, okay, maybe I have a chance at this, because it's not an impossible task. It's a different task. It's a consistent, a perseverant task. And more than time, I think this is talking about an attitude of prayer. In other words, it's not that most of your day needs to be spent with your head bowed and your eyes closed, but that all of our day should be spent with an awareness that God is involved in our lives. And when something happens, God is there. And I can cry out to Him, and I can call out to Him, and I can pray to Him, and I can talk to Him any moment, any day, any time. That's the consistency of prayer. It's persistent. It's consistent. It is an attitude that recognizes God is involved in every moment of every day, and so I can call out to Him. So when it says, pray continually, I think that's what it's talking about. That kind of persistent, ongoing, hacking prayer. You know, it's interesting. Remember the story of the widow who went before the unjust judge? And it was an example Jesus gave of prayer. And she just stayed after this judge to give her justice. And in the story, this judge didn't care about her. He didn't care about justice, but he was so annoyed with her persistence that he gave her what he wanted. And Jesus' point is, if an unjust judge will respond to that kind of hacking, annoying persistence, imagine what a loving God will do when you bring your requests before Him. So, pray continually. Be persistent. It's an attitude of living daily, moment by moment, with an awareness God is in your life. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about the things that concern you. That's what praying continually is all about. But then he says, be joyful always. Now, if praying continually was difficult because of the chronology, being joyful always is difficult because we're just not always joyful. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Does that mean that if I get upset, I am living in sin? Does that mean that anyone who really is a devout Christian is always going to be happy? No. I mean, if that were the case, again, Jesus and the Apostle Paul would not measure up. I was looking this week in the case when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that Matthew and Mark and Luke say that Jesus began to be troubled and sorrowful. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, I think it's verse 7, it said that he had great sobs and great tears. I'd forgotten about that. I don't ever picture Jesus as sobbing. But he did, as he was anticipating going to the cross to die a martyr's death, really, a death for us, a sacrificial death, really. He knew what that involved. He knew the pain of it. And he was sorrowful. And he was troubled. And he cried. So, when Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, he realizes that mourning is also a part of life. And rejoicing, to rejoice always doesn't mean that you're never sad or you're never troubled. Because humans are. Jesus was. Paul, who gave this command, was at time because he was persecuted and he suffered. So it doesn't mean that you have to be happy all the time. It can't mean that. That would be contrary to the very nature of the person who wrote these words. So what does it mean to be joyful always? Well, I think it means, and I notice these words, joyful always, pray continually, thanks in all circumstances. So I think really these words are parallel. They're not necessarily meant to be totally distinct. It's just saying in whatever circumstance you find yourself, these are things you should do. So when it comes to praying, it means consistency. It means persistence. It means an attitude of talking to God whenever, about whatever. And when it comes to joy, it means always, whatever happens, recognize that there is something that you can be joyful about. It is understanding that God is involved in the process. In fact, I know that prayer and rejoicing are definitely related to each other, because as I pray, I see that God is involved. And when I recognize that God is involved, then I realize that He can take the darkest situation and do something good with it. This, about a week or so ago, I've been slowly kind of revisiting the book of Romans in my quiet time. And something that probably many of you have seen many times, I saw for the first time. And that is in Romans chapter 8, the verse that I read not too many minutes ago, about we know that all things work together, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. That verse is known to probably everyone in this room. What I didn't know is right before that, he's talking about prayer. And he says this in verse 26. In the same way, God's Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. When I pray, I realize that I can pray expectantly. I can pray joyfully because of what follows this verse in Romans. Because it's after the Holy Spirit helps me to see God's perspective, it tells me, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And he goes on, you know, to talk about if God is for us, who can be against us? So I can rejoice in every situation because as a person who prayerfully comes before God, who gains God's perspective, I realize God is involved in every circumstance of my life. Being always joyful doesn't mean that I'm joyful for everything, but I can be joyful in those things. In other words, and this is also true of Thanksgiving. We live in a fallen world. There are a lot of things in our world that don't work the way God originally intended the world to work, but because of the curse of sin, there is the spread of sin. It's the contagion, far, far worse than any virus. And it affects everything. And when someone is wronged or someone is harmed, I don't have to be thankful for the sin that caused it, but I can be thankful that God is still in control. That God can take even failings, even sins, and can use them for good. I was talking to Fernando earlier this week and telling him that James chapter 1 has been a chapter in my thinking and my life that just always comes back to me again and again and again. And it's that chapter that starts out, verse 2 anyway, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." Why should I be joyful in trials? He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And that perseverance has its finished work to make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. So I know that I can rejoice even in hard times, because God is in control and God is able to take even the difficulties of my life and use them for His good. It's interesting in that same chapter, and I've preached on this, so some of you know this, but the same word that is used for trials in, I think it's verse 2, is used later on in the same chapter, and says, if any of you is tested, ask God, because if you give in, the testing can lead to sin. I'm missing the word, but the word for testing is the same word as trials, and the testing can lead to sin. The problem isn't with the test, the problem is with the response to the test, because James says that each of us is enticed and led into sin when we give in by our own initiative. So the point is, God can take something that can be bad for us, and He wants to use it for our good. If we let it make us bitter, frustrated, angry, that's our business. God wants to use it to make us holy. And so when we understand God's perspective on the circumstances that we face, we can face it with joy. Because God is in control, and He's working out His plan for our good and for His good and for His kingdom's sake. And we understand that, whether it's the coronavirus or the stock market going down, we can say, God, I don't like this, and I pray that I might not get this. And I think that's an appropriate prayer to pray. And I pray that my stocks won't tank, and that's probably okay to pray. But Lord, if it happens, You're still in control. And You're working out a plan. And so I rejoice that I can trust in You even when so many other people are going crazy. So rejoice in every circumstance. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances. You probably heard, just because of Thanksgiving, it seems like I'm always preaching on thanks at least once or twice a year, but two things are worth noting. We try to think about, are we supposed to live according to this verse? It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, just as we don't have to rejoice for everything that happens. And it doesn't say feel thankful for all circumstances. It says give thanks. It's interesting that giving thanks is a way, it's a step of faith, really. When things are not going the way you want them to go, and yet you still give thanks, you're making a faith statement to God. You're saying, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know You're working it out. And it doesn't look very good right now, and I would rather it change, but I'm going to thank You that I can trust this to You. And in every situation, we can give thanks. Even if you don't feel thankful, you can give thanks. And quite often in my experience, when I start to give thanks, it frequently helps me to feel thankful, especially because I change my focus from the thing that's bothering me to what God might be doing in it. You see, what I think is happening in this passage is God is giving us a way to gain His perspective on life. That's my understanding of why this is here for us and why we're commanded to rejoice always, to pray continually, to be thankful in every circumstance. Because when we do that, we begin to see God at work. We change it from our perspective to God's perspective. And when we see God's perspective, well, then we're able to rejoice and be thankful because God is working out a plan, even when things are beyond our control. And that's where this ends. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why? Why are these statements, these commands, God's will for us? I think it's because as I rejoice, as I pray persistently, consistently, bring things before God as I thank Him for those circumstances that I'm facing in my life that I don't understand. I'm forced to say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you're doing something, and I trust you. Because I trust you, I can thank you. And because I can thank you, I can rejoice even in this difficult circumstance. It's so countercultural. Our whole world is anxious and upset about the different things that are in the headlines. But we can have a different perspective as we bring, as the hymn says, bring everything to God in prayer. And as we thank Him for what He has done and what He is doing, and as we rejoice in the fact that we have a God who is sovereign over every circumstance, this is our way to gain perspective. So I think we have a lot to gain from these impossible challenges. We won't do them perfectly, but it's a great thing to do. Because as I pray, as I rejoice, as I thank God for His working, I begin to see His perspective and get out of my world and my view. And I realize that God is in control. And the God who loved me is the God who's at work in my life. If you've been at our church for very long, I'm sure you've heard me share this before because I have shared it before. But it was, I think, 29 years ago this last week, my father-in-law passed away. He's the man we named our youngest son for, Carl. Sue's dad, Carl Lundquist, was a godly man. And at the end of his life, it was actually, I think, the same weekend that that Carrie was born, Sue's dad was diagnosed with a cancer that would eventually take his life. And it was a horrible cancer. It was some sort of skin cancer, and it affected his whole body. He had to sleep in kind of a wetsuit because his skin was so irritated, and the doctors didn't know what to do. And at the end of his life, as he was still determined up to the last day of his life that God had more for him to do, he wrote these reflections. And I think these reflections so demonstrate what I just said. I just couldn't help but read part of something, an article that my father-in-law wrote. He said, "I've learned to appreciate the psalmist's soliloquy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Wounded health for me has been surrounded by many strengthening benefits which have made it a positive experience in my life. I'm fortunate that out of the only 4 photopheresis machines operating in the United States, one of them is available here in the Twin Cities. I am its first and so far only patient. I am blessed with 2 skilled doctors, an oncologist and a dermatologist, in a world in which I realize most sick people don't have access to one. My energy level remains fairly high, and I'm able to keep ahead of the strategic ministries that have developed in retirement. Every week brings assurances of prayer from friends around the world. As a result, I occasionally tease God, 'If you don't listen to my prayers, would you listen to the prayers of my friends?' I've learned the freedom of not being able to manage everything, something I was prone to attempt to do in my old leadership positions. Now I'm content to let others manage my illness in ways I never could. A love relationship with Nancy, my wife and soul friend of nearly 48 years, has been deepened through her patient and sensitive ministrations, making our marriage vow even more significant in sickness and in health. So the day I went in the hospital room, I picked up my Bible when the doctor had left. I turned to the joy verses in Philippians, thinking one of them might stand out. But what leaped from the page was Paul's testimony in chapter 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I discovered that a verse that I lived with in good health was also a verse I could live with in ill health. To live Christ, to die gain. But by life or by death, it's all right either way. I want to be like the eccentric Welsh evangelist Christmas Evans, who once named his 2 feet. Wherever he went, God directs my steps, 1 foot shouting, Alleluia, and the other, praise the Lord. Some breakfast table theology I learned from a pilot missionary in the jungles of Colombia has matured as a deep-seated confidence during my illness. God is infinitely wise, too wise to make a mistake. God is infinitely powerful, too powerful to be turned aside from his purpose. God is infinitely loving, too loving to give us needless pain. I would be glad to experience remission and healing, and I'm glad when people pray for me, with me and for me. There are still so many compelling goals unmet. However, I dare not presume on God. He already has granted me more than my 80 years, as the psalmist talks. I look back upon my lifetime of pastoral and educational ministry that brings great personal satisfaction. I am conscious, too, of younger and better people who, even after offering powerful prayers of faith, have not been spared suffering or death. So I simply put my trust in the great physician in his own way, that he will carry out for me his will, which I know alone is good and acceptable and perfect. By life or by death. Alleluia. When we learn to rejoice in any circumstance, we learn to pray continually, to give thanks in every circumstance, God gives us his perspective. That's what this is all about, and it's what we desperately need. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for this reminder in turbulent times. Thank you for these words spoken to people who were suffering in persecution. Thank you that it has been truth that has helped Christians throughout the centuries. Lord, help us to show its reality in our lives. And Father, we thank you. As we come before this table, it is such a great reminder to us that you who did not spare your Son will give us, along with him, only good things. So, Lord, we thank you for these reminders, and we thank you for this reminder in this table. In Jesus' name, amen.